We read in the Holy Scriptures where a leper came to our Lord Jesus while he walked here on this earth and said, "Lord, if thou willest, thou canst make me whole." And that pure, spotless Lamb of God reached out with his omnipotent hand and said, "I will." Touched him, cleansed him from his leprosy. That's what happens to every child of God when he touches us by his Spirit. He cleanses us from all filthy sin and unrighteousness. And I had the honor and the privilege of witnessing the hand of God touching those two men who just saw me. It's like getting saved all over again. Our God is so good. And when he touches us, that's the joy of our eternal soul. We'll praise him forever and forever for opening our blind eyes, unstopping our deaf ears, raising us from that state of spiritual deadness. I believe every physical healing that our Lord performed while he was here on this earth points to the spiritual healing of his children when he touches us under the preaching of his gospel. Turn to Malachi, if you will, the 3rd chapter. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. God, our wonderful Savior, created all things, executed all things, is executing all things, and will execute all things according to his eternal purpose by and for the glory of Jesus Christ, the God-man, and for the good of his chosen blood-bought people who were purchased by the doing and the dying of Christ our blessed Redeemer. You don't have to turn there, but we read these words in Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Jesus Christ, our Creator, spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth. As we were leaving the church building last night, one of the visiting brothers was looking up in the sky, and he said, "Look how clear it is. Look at those stars." I said, "Isn't that amazing?" He said, "Yes, it is amazing. How can we not be amazed when we look upon creation as that which our wonderful God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has spoken into existence just by the word of his mouth?" And we heard this last night. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature, creation. That's God's work. We should be even more amazed at his creating work in us than what we are, what we see with the physical eye. So our God is great, greatly to be praised. I remember hearing our brother Michael Smith, one of the messages he preached here some time back. He's a member of this church, just started preaching, but God has given him the gift. And in his message, as he was magnifying our God for his marvelous works, he asked this question and he answered it himself. Is God that good? He said, "Yes, he is that good." And he is. Our God is good. Everything about him is good. Everything he does is good. And everything he does is for the eternal good of his chosen people. Our Lord purposed everything. And like I already have said, he executes all those things that he decreed before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And he didn't have to give a second thought to to what he purposed to do. He's that great. And not only did he not have to give a second thought, not only did he purpose everything that comes to pass, he's so immutably perfect and so powerful that nothing can stop him. He cannot change. He wouldn't change if he could. He's that perfect. How can you change something that you do if it's perfect? And so when we look at creation and what's around us, this should be in our minds. This is what God has done. We read in Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." What does that mean? The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Amen.
False religionists don't believe that, but they can't deny it. That's just as plain as can be. That's what the Word of God says. The problem with ungodly, unenlightened religious folks is not that they don't know the meaning of certain words. The problem with them is simply this: they don't believe God. And like we heard last night, they hate God. And that was our condition before the Lord came and touched us, as those two brothers were singing about in that song just a few moments ago. The holy, inspired Word of God says that He, God Himself, will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We dare not even question God. And we read these words in Daniel 4:35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" That's the God we worship. Brethren, Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, is the glorified God-man who is seated on his sovereign throne in glory, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And we read this scripture last night and night before last, I think, and we know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those, and only those, who have been called out of darkness love God. And we didn't love Him in our unregenerate state. We were enmity against God, not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed could be. But God put His love in our hearts. That's an exotic. Doesn't come from within. It comes right from Him who loves us with an everlasting love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by God, the Holy Spirit. From Romans 8:28, Pastor Henry Mahan said, "This promise of eternal good and well-being is not a blanket promise to all men, but only to those who have received Christ, who love Christ, and who have been effectually called by His grace and saving faith to saving faith. There is no mercy or grace outside of Jesus Christ." Now listen to these words. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Now in these verses of Holy Scripture, there is a clear contrast before us between God's children and self-righteous religionists. Cannot be denied. We could not discern that difference in our unregenerate state. Matter of fact, We were with the wicked in our unregenerate state, just like them. Verse 17 says, in that day, and I believe this has reference to the day of our deliverance from spiritual death, under the preaching of God's glorious gospel, Dr. John Gill gave reference to that very truth in his commentary. In that day, God the Holy Spirit revealed to us, His chosen people, that were a peculiar treasure in His sight, His jewels, object of His eternal love. In that day, the day we heard the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to our heart, the day we received the Spirit of adoption, embracing the glorious gospel truths that give Him all the glory, God's children and His sons and daughters were spared as a man spareth his own son. That's God's doings. Verse 18 says, then shall ye return. Peter tells us that we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our soul. God owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. We were His before a star ever twinkled in the sky. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Word of God says He loves us with an everlasting love. But we were sheep that had gone astray. Isn't it interesting that the God that we serve never refers to us as goats? God's not in the business of changing goats into sheep. He's saving His lost sheep. We had gone astray, and the Lord sweetly wooed us into His waiting arms under the preaching of His gospel, giving us eternal life, letting us know that He has purposed all of this for the glory of Jesus Christ and for our eternal good. In that day, the day of God's power, and by His gift of true saving faith, we willingly, by God-given faith, ran into the waiting arms of our Savior. Nothing could keep us from coming to Him. God made us willing in the day of His power, drawing us by His sovereign, irresistible power, by faith, coming into a living union with the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, by the Spirit of God who works in us, we learned to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The righteous are those who have no righteousness of their own, as Pastor Warda was saying in his prayer to our God. We have nothing to offer Him. But it took the Spirit of God to bring us to that understanding, as He broke our heart, as He convicted us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as He dealt with us, making us miserable before Him with a broken and a contrite heart, that moved us to cry out to Him for mercy. We knew we were bankrupt. We knew we had nothing to offer God. And by His enlightening power, we understand today, we understood as we heard the truth from those who were called of God to preach, we heard that it's not of our free will, it's not our decision. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
And he's the one who makes us aware of our need of his sovereign mercy. And of Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom price in full for all of our sins, that God would have mercy on us for Christ's sake. You know, this doctrine, which is as false can be, that God loves everybody, that's a lie right out of the pit. And those who are in hell know that. I wonder, oh, God, help me not to take this lightly. I wonder how many who have gone out into eternity trusting in their decision for Jesus, in their free will, are right now at this very moment in eternal torment. Verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Brethren, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's the work of God. That's the work of God. In our unregenerate state, we had no fear of God. God's enlightened children have true reverence, true reverential fear for God. And we don't fear God's wrath. That's been taken care of. Our Lord Jesus endured the wrath of God as our substitute. The Apostle John, writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. I hate my sin, my evil thoughts, my wicked ways. But I don't fear coming judgment, do you? I've already been judged in my substitute. I've already been found guilty in my substitute. I've already been punished in my substitute. God is a just God. He cannot demand payment twice. He cannot. He wouldn't be just if he punished one for whom Christ died after punishing us in Christ. You know, when I first heard about God's holy justice, knowing that I had sinned against him and deserved to be cast into eternal torment, that subject of his holy justice, that God must punish sin, gripped my heart with fear. Now it is the most blessed truth that causes me to not only put my complete trust in my Savior, but give him all the glory for delivering me from the wrath to come. God has justified us because of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. What a wonderful God. Now there's a contrast, like I mentioned earlier, in these verses of Holy Scripture between religious folks who have wrong thoughts of God and those whose minds are filled with good thoughts of God, minds that are filled with sincere love, minds that are in perpetual awe because of who Jesus Christ is and what God has done for the glory of his darling Son. Malachi 3, verses 13 through 16 says, "Your words have been stout," that's arrogant, "against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." So it's obvious that there's a contrast between folks that we're reading about in the Holy Scripture and those who truly are filled with love and adoration to God for his mighty works. That's been the case in every generation. There's always been that contrast between religious folks and those who are truly born again, as we heard from Brother Rick Warder last night, those who have experienced the miracle of the new birth. It's true in this generation. In the goat barns that Pastor Fortner mentioned last night, there are people who profess to be followers of Christ who are reading the same scriptures that we read. Now, some of them have revised editions that I don't recommend at all, but some of them do hold to the King James Version. They read the same scriptures, they sing the same songs, they profess to be Christians. Yet they're teaching lies and believing lies that robs God of his glory, makes the cross of Christ of none effect, tramples underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, calling it an unholy thing that is a common thing. And God hears all of that. But it's an abomination in the sight of our wonderful God. But he also hears not only the words that come from the lips of his chosen, blood-bought, enlightened children, but those words that are in our hearts, words that we can't even express verbally, the praise and the love and the adoration that's there. He looks right into the heart. All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. That's Jesus Christ. He's the written word. He's the living word. And he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And he knows when we're gathered together worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And he hearkens unto those. In other words, he is aware of that. He knows the truth that he has put in our hearts. And it pleases him. It pleases our God that we are gathered in his name, worshiping him, giving him all the glory. We read these words in Isaiah 7:20. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. But our Lord Jesus said to some unbelieving Jews, he said, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. He says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Well, folks, listen. God is the one who commands the light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We were in darkness before he touched us, before he spoke to our heart, before he called us out of that darkness. And we loved that darkness. We loved it. We wouldn't change if we could. We liked what we were doing. But it's God who makes the difference. It's God who brings us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 that we are to give him thanks for calling us out of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord hearkened. He gave special attention to those who spake often one to another. And a book of remembrance was written before him. A book of remembrance is God's way of speaking to us in language that we can understand. God doesn't need books. He doesn't keep records. Our God is omniscient. He knows all things. The only thing he forgets is our sins. And he does that for the glory of God because our sins are purged from his sight forever. God, I mentioned this already in one of my messages. God sees no sin in his chosen people. He sees no sin in Israel, spiritual Israel, because he sees us in Jesus Christ. Without sin, does that bless you? If that doesn't bless you, God help you. There's no sin in the sight of God in his chosen blood-bought children. He remembers those who love him and speak often in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love which we have shown toward his name, in that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. Can I take you back to Isaiah chapter 14? Let's leave Malachi and go back to Isaiah chapter 14 just for a moment. And I want to share a verse with you that absolutely astonished me when I read it. And it has to do with how great our God is. He is so great that we can't even begin to describe the greatness of our God. All the attributes of God should encourage us and move us to continual praise and adoration. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Any of the attributes of God should cause us to just be in perpetual awe. And all of those attributes are fully and clearly shown in the scriptures that they belong to Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. He's very God of very God. He's not some puny, finite God of somebody's imagination is trying to do something and can't. He's not standing before you pleading and begging you to let you have his way with him. He's going to have his way whether you like it or not. And his way is perfect, always perfect. And his way is always accomplished. What he has decreed, what he has purposed, shall come to pass by his sovereign power. Listen to this. If you're in Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now this is God's word, and he's speaking about himself. And I know it had reference to the destruction of a bunch of ungodly people called the Assyrians, but it has reference to everything about God, what he has purposed. He is so perfect that his thoughts are immutably perfect. He doesn't have to give a second thought to anything. Boy, I tell you, that can't be said about any of us. I don't know how many times I have set out to do something, giving thought to it, and in the middle of it have said, boy, I wish I had given a little more thought to this, and had to change what I was doing in order to accomplish what I wanted to do. But that's not God. He is perfect. Everything about him is perfect. His thoughts are perfect. His deeds are perfect. His way is perfect. His will is perfect. And here's something I hope you can grab a hold of in reference to verse 24 of Isaiah 14. God was thinking on us when he wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. His thoughts were toward his chosen people. His love for us was in his mind when he chose us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He purposed to send his only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. This was in his mind. Now let me share something with you that the Word of God says about himself. And Brother Rick Warder was mentioning this in one of his messages. It's hard to understand God striking hands with God. And it is. But maybe this will help you a little bit to understand that. The Word of God says that He, God Himself, is of one mind. Is of one mind. God doesn't have two, three minds. There's three glorious divine persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like we heard already during these meetings. The Word of God teaches us there are three that bear record in heaven. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three divine persons. All of God's enlightened children are Trinitarians. But we believe there's only one God. He is of one mind. Who can turn him? God, in his infinite wisdom and in his mind, as he was thinking, and I don't even know how to put that into words. We were in his thoughts. He was thinking on us. His love, his perfect redeeming work that he purposed before a star ever twinkled in the sky. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So his thoughts concerning us came to pass just exactly as he thought, as he purposed. This is God. We're talking about God, and we're to think on these things. We're to be reminded of these things. We should speak often one to another of these things. And by God's grace, that is the result of our public worship, of our gathering together. God has ordained ministers, and our purpose and standing before you is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. That's our business, to preach the gospel, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, to remind you of who God is, what He has done, what He is doing, what He will yet do, which we may not know as far as God Himself is concerned, but we do know this. And I was talking with some folks during this conference. He shall save all of His people. Amen. He shall deliver all of them out of darkness. Our Lord Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Those two brothers who stood before you singing a few moments ago, they came out of darkness by the hand of God who touched them under the preaching of His glorious gospel. That's God's work. Just a couple out of the countless numbers in our way of counting that God has chosen, redeemed with His precious blood, they're all going to come, all of them. Our God has determined that He will have a people that will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ our Savior. He predestinated that. And we're going to come. Thank God we have come. I encourage you with these words. Do not let anything move you away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Gather often in the name of Jesus Christ for public worship. Assemble together, not just for the hearing of God's word, but in the fellowship to follow. I am so thrilled to witness people who come to our conference talking to one another about the things they have heard. God hears this. He hearkens unto this. And a book of remembrance is written for those who think on His name, who speak often one to another. That should encourage us to speak often to one another. God help us to just be so filled with His love that He has put in us, with praises to Him that comes from the new heart, to often speak often of Him, to delight in this glorious time together, to speak continually of those things that give our God all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen. Thank you. Brother John, if you will, please.